About 2 weeks ago, 1.5, 2 weeks ago, the world of golf lost an ambassador. I know that doesn't mean much to probably only two people in here, but maybe three. But Arnold Palmer passed away at the age of 87, 1.5, 2 weeks ago, and he did a lot for the world of golf. Golf is where it is because of his work and what he was able to contribute to the game of golf. And he was born in 1929, and this about a week ago, at the same time that I was looking up stuff for a service and looking at pictures, I saw a post that one of my friends shared on Facebook, and it reminded me of another gentleman who, in 1944, as a 14-year-old, he was in Alcolu, South Carolina, and his name was George Steiny Jr. And George Steiny Jr. was an African-American boy born into the Deep South in the time of deep segregation and Jim Crow laws and just a very, very dark time. One day, George was with his sister, and they were playing by the railroad tracks. And during that time, the railroad tracks are what separated whites from blacks. And so the blacks stayed on their side, and whites stayed on their side. And one particular day, a small white child was riding her bike, and she was looking for flowers, and she stopped and she asked George and his sister, "Where can I find this particular flower?" And they point her off to it. It was two little girls, actually, and they were riding their bikes. And what ended up happening is that the two little girls ended up dying. They were murdered, and their bodies were dumped by the railroad tracks. So it caused this huge search party once the girls' parents realized that they were missing. And what ended up happening is that the police ended up coming to George and his family's house because they were one of the last to see the girls alive. They came and they snatched George away from his grandmother, him and his older brother. And it was asked the grandmother why she didn't put up a fight. And she said, "I didn't put up a fight because I was afraid for my entire family. So I let them take my grandsons." And so they took George and his older brother, and they interrogated them. And George at the time was 14 years old, and he sat at the police station, and he wasn't allowed to speak to his parents. He did not have any legal representation. So they grilled him, and they grilled him for 2 hours. And the story is told that they coerced him into a confession. They grilled him to the point so much where he was like, whatever. He was a 14-year-old child. And so within 88 days of that, they set up a trial. They selected a jury. And the trial, George was assigned this lawyer who was running for political office at the time. And the trial lasted for about 2.5 hours. And the jury deliberated for about 10 minutes. And they came back with a guilty verdict. The defense that was assigned to George never cross-examined any witnesses, never called any witnesses. He didn't put up much of a fight. All they had to go on was that these cops believe George Steiny Jr. killed these two little girls. So George, they convicted him, and he wasn't allowed to see his parents from the time he was arrested until after he was declared guilty. And about 45 days later, he was sentenced to the electric chair. This 14-year-old boy, 5'1", about 100 pounds, wasn't even tall enough to sit on the contraption, and so they had to sit him on phone books. This contraption designed for adults was so large for him that when they began to execute him, it rattled and shook so much until the mask fell off of his face, and they saw him, his face, as they electrocuted this 14-year-old boy. 600 miles away, Another 14-year-old boy was learning the game of golf from his father, who was a professional golf tutor at now one of the world's most famous golf courses. And it struck me that they were not only alive during the same time, Arnold Palmer and George Steinle Jr., but they were the same age. And what was disheartening for me is here we have the tale of two 14-year-olds. One went on to be one of the greatest golfers of all time. You can't mention the game of golf without mentioning Arnold Palmer. You can't go to a restaurant without ordering an Arnold Palmer. And then we have another 14-year-old boy who was stripped of his dignity, stripped of his right to live, stripped of his right to a fair trial, all because he was born into the wrong skin. It's been an issue in this country since its inception, and the issue has been this thing we call justice. In our country's bylaws or what we stand on, there's a clause that includes with liberty and justice for all. That was written about 150 years before George Steinle Jr. was even a twinkle in anybody's eye. And at that moment in 1944, there was no justice for George Steinle. And it was 70 years later that they reopened the case and realized that it was pretty much impossible for George to have committed those murders. So a 14-year-old lost his life, and for him there was no justice. Why do I bring up something that happened 72 years ago? Ironically, across this nation, just as there was in 1944 in Alcolu, South Carolina, or Montgomery, Alabama, there are cries of justice. And today, you can't go on Facebook, turn on the news, without hearing the shouts and cries for justice. So, by the providence of God, he has afforded us 4 weeks to talk about justice, to speak prophetically into the times that we live with today. What does it mean to cry for justice? What is justice? How should the church respond in times like these? So that's what we're going to be diving into. That's what we're going to be journeying into these next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about justice. Today I want to lay the foundation, so I'm going to be all over the place. Just try to follow as much as possible. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Take all the scattering, and that's what my brain is right now. So what I want to do today is I want us, because there's a lot of talk about justice, and there's a lot of talk about how the issues that our country's facing can be solved, and there's a lot of back and forth and bickering. There's a lot of arguing and. But I want us to let's set aside philosophical ideas of justice. Let's set aside political ideas of justice, and let's turn to where we get our instructions, where we get our wisdom, where we get our inspiration, and let's look at justice from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible have to say about justice? When things like this come, that should be our first response, is to say, what has God already said about this? What has God already declared to be true about these things? And then move forward. The problem is oftentimes the Bible is the last thing we turn to, because we've been conditioned to trust in governments. We've been conditioned to trust in the systems of this world. And so now it's, I believe what God is doing is he's exposing the fact that we've idolized systems and governments for so long, and now we see them crumbling. And he's calling us back to himself. He's calling us back to ultimate truth. In the Old Testament, the Bible uses two words for justice. One is mishpat, and the other is tzedakah. And mishpat has to do with right judgment or decisions, which could lead to punishment or which can lead to deliverance. It has to do with law and retributive justice, which means, you know, you do right, you get good treatment. You do wrong, and you're punished for wrong that you do. It has to do what is morally right and fair and proper. It has to do with legal rights and just causes. And then the other word, tzedakah, has to do more with right living and righteousness. It's distributive justice and looking after those who cannot look after themselves. It has to do with personal piety, someone who adheres to God's commands and faith and obedience. These words together, they're used separately, but oftentimes they're used together. You'll read passages where it talks about justice and righteousness, that the two cannot be separated. And the idea of justice and righteousness are deeply connected and rooted in the Bible. Both are richly applied to many things. And from fair weights and measures and dealing with business to just legal proceedings and to good personal conduct to honesty and truthfulness to an individual's right or claim to property or possession to employers' economically just behaviors and treating their employees fairly to judges' fair decisions and not showing partiality to one or another, to the governmental responsibilities of kings and rulers. Justice and righteousness is about right living, right decisions, right treatment of everyone equally and fairly. And it's also about making things that are wrong right. So then, if justice is biblical, we must start with the source, God himself. And our foundational truth for today and for this series, continue the next 4 weeks, is that justice finds its root not in the systems of this world, not in the governments of this world, not in even in our own personal beliefs about it. Justice finds its root in the character of God. The Bible declares that God is just and that he is righteous. And not only is he just and he is righteous, but he is the standard by which we measure justice and righteousness. One quick definition, one sentence definition of justice and concerning this character and attribute of characteristic and attribute of God is this: God always acts in accordance with his moral law, which reflects his character. God always does the right things when it comes to morality because it reflects who he is. God is just because he always executes justice. And he always executes justice and righteousness because that's who he is. It's part of his inherent makeup. God is just by nature. Deuteronomy 32, 3, verses 4, if you want to use one passage today to frame this, Moses, he declares after experiencing being delivered from Egypt and receiving the law from God presenting it to the people and understanding what this law meant for him and the people, he declares this in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, verse 3. He says, "For I will proclaim the Lord's name. I will declare the greatness of our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, and he is always and his ways are always entirely just. He is a faithful God without prejudice. He is righteous and true." Psalm 33:5, it says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice." Psalm 97, 1 through 2, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad, clouds and thick darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." It's who he is, it's what he does. Abraham, when confronted with the reality that God was getting ready to destroy the cities, he questioned God and he wanted to hold God accountable to his own character. And he asked God the question, if there's at least a few people in this city who are righteous, will you stay your hand? And he asks this question of God. He says, "Shall not the judge of the earth execute justice?" Isaiah announces that the Messiah that was promised would come in this way. He says, "There would be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24 says, "Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast, never-ending love. I am the Lord who practices and executes justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Justice is who God is. So we find this idea of justice rooted in God's character. And then we also find it rooted in God's law. God has revealed his standards to us in his deeds and his personal self-revelation, but most explicitly it's revealed in his law. His law is not arbitrary. It's not some happenstance thing that changes based on how he feels, but it is rooted and based on his own nature. His moral standard then is simply himself, his person, his nature. His acts are righteous because he is a righteous God. Righteousness, therefore, is his desire and his pleasure. God's law then provides a moral framework, or it provides boundaries for us in which life is to be lived with the maximization of God's pleasure and his glory as the goal. The reason God gives us these boundaries, the reason why God gave the law so that his people would live in such a way that they would maximize his pleasure in them and in himself and his glory. And to step out of this framework, to step outside of these boundary lines, is to reject God and to bring displeasure to the community and ultimately God. We see God's character played out in the Ten Commandments. Familiar with that? No need for me to even rehash that. But in Exodus 23, 1 through 9, we see how much deeper this idea of justice and righteousness that flows from God, how much deeper it goes. In Exodus 23, 1 through 9, it says, "You must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with the crowd to pervert justice. Do not show favoritism to a poor person in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's stray donkey or ox, you must return it to him. If you even see the donkey of someone who hates you lying helplessly under its load and you want to refrain and help from helping it, you must help with it. You must not deny justice to a poor person among you in his lawsuit. Stay far away from false accusation. Do not kill the innocent and the just, because I will not justify the guilty. You must not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and corrupts the words of the righteous. You must not oppress a foreign resident. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners. God cares about matters of justice, even when it comes to people we hate. How hard would it have been to hear that? It's like the guy who robbed you, and you're walking home from work and you see his donkey lying helplessly, and you're compelled by God's law to help the donkey of the person you hate, or the person who hates you. That's a whole different level type of justice. But can I let you in on a little secret? That's not next level justice. That's base level justice. This is how we're supposed to act. Deuteronomy 4, 7 through 8. For what nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Moses understood that what God had gifted to them was not rules to make their lives boring or bad, to keep them from having fun. But he understood that the purpose of God's law was so that they could live in peace and harmony, and that they could live the most, their best life now. This is what it means to live your best life now, to follow and stay within the boundaries that God has set before us. So we know that God is just, and he is a God of justice by his nature and by the law that he's given, but also by his deeds. The biblical writers never say that God is just because he says he's just, and that he says he is just because he is just. Rather, they describe and praise his mighty acts of justice. They like to brag about what God has done. They write down from their own experience as well as God's inspiration. So ultimately, we do believe he's just because he says he's just, and because also his words never contradict his actions, and his actions never contradict his words. Psalm 37:28, we find that God rewards those who do good. Psalm 37:28, the same verse, he says, God does not ignore the sin. He does not ignore sin and the wicked. Romans 2:11, Paul declares that God shows no partiality whatsoever. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that God causes his sun to rise on both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He requires equality of all people before the law and fairness in our dealing with one another. He cares. This is, again, talking about his deeds, how he shows this to be true of himself. He cares for the marginalized and the oppressed, and not in a strict economic sense either. Psalm 146:5-9, this really blessed me. It said, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, the God who remains faithful forever, the God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the one who sets the prisoners free, the one who opens the eyes of the blind, the one who lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over foreigners and strangers. He upholds the widow and the orphan, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. How do we know? By his deeds, he delivers and he saves by means of salvation. For the children of Israel, it was their deliverance from Egypt and their oppressors. For the church, deliverance is from the penalty of the law to which we have willfully broken. Romans 3:25-26, he says, God sent Jesus as a propitiation. Listen to what he says. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his patience, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would show himself to be both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The only reason you and I are saved is because God executed justice on his Son for the purpose of lifting us up out of the muck and the mire of our sinful lifestyle. That God poured out his wrath because he does not ignore sin nor the wicked, but he punished and chastised his Son for our peace. So if you don't believe in the justice of God, then you don't believe in your own salvation. Because salvation is not based on something you did to earn, but because God poured out his wrath and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us, so that he could be the one who is just and uphold his justice, that he does not ignore sin, that he punishes the wicked, also that he could declare us to be in Christ. So justice, back to our foundational truth, justice finds its root in the character of God. I don't care what they say on Capitol Hill. I don't care how they lay it out. If it does not align with God's word, number one, we ought not be following. Number two, we need to be modeling this as God's ambassadors and representatives on earth. So what does this mean? Okay, I think we're good. God is God of justice, God of righteousness, because who he is and what he does, and he always does it perfectly and right. And you know, a lot of people, it's easy to get hung up on this. Easy to I understand people who struggle with this, because oftentimes God doesn't execute justice right away. For many of us, we turn on the TV and we see the wicked prospering while we're struggling. We see those who have given themselves over to every type of immorality, and they're the ones with the big houses and the big cars and the successful businesses, and they're the ones who the world looks to and upholds and says, this is how you make it. And here we are trying to do right and struggling, trying to live holy and still broke, trying to stay sane. And so I can understand how people have a problem with this. And it's fair. It's fair. But we have to, again, we have to return to God's word to see what he's already declared, that Even in, when it comes to our salvation, in that passage of Romans 3:25, he says, in his patience, he allowed our sins to be passed over until the appropriate time when he dealt with Jesus. If we believe that about our salvation, I want you to trust that it won't always be like this. That there's coming a day when God will deal with the unrighteous. That God will deal with the wicked. In fact, Acts 17:31, Paul speaking to the great philosophers in Athens, he says this, there is an appointed day and time where God will judge the entire righteousness. So don't worry getting over. Don't worry about how it looks now and how it feels like God is not a just God. Oh, there's coming a day when he will ultimately execute justice. In the meantime, he does not excuse us then from participating and seeking out and doing justice. And that's what we'll talk about in the coming weeks. What does it mean for us to do that? Anytime we discuss an attribute or character of God, it's important for us to ask the why question, or not even the why question, the so what. So what? What are the implications of this? And implications is a fancy way of saying, so what? Okay, God is a just God. He's the God of justice. So what? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? And any time you come across something about God's mercy and his justice and his goodness and his simplicity and his transcendence and his immanence, always ask the question, so what? Because it's answering that question, it reveals whether or not you really get it. So God is the God of justice, so what? What does this mean for God's people? Two things and I'm done. Number one, it means that we must fully embrace this attribute of God. We must fully embrace this attribute of God. We have the tendency to celebrate and uplift the attributes of God that make us most comfortable. God is love, and I benefit from that, so I'm going to that one. God is merciful, and if you know my track record, y'all know I needed mercy, so I'm good with that one. Grace. Beat the sound. That saved a wretch like me. God is imminent. Yeah, he's close. He's near to us. Yes, I just need to be held. So yes, I'm gonna elevate that. What about the jealousy of God? That I'm a jealous God. And I hate when you give yourself over to other gods. Or the wrath of God. No, how can God be loving and a God of wrath? And no, I'll take the love part, because the wrath, that's just hell. I don't know. But we can easily do that. And we do that. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, is a book walking through the attributes of God. He says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want to ask you this question. Is there room in your theology? Is there room in your knowledge of God for a God who cares both about the unborn and the poor? Is there room in your theology for a God who cares about the fair treatment of all people and also the security of nations. We tend, because we've been conditioned by society, to pick and choose sides based on what makes most sense to us or what makes us more comfortable. And the danger of that is that we take this big, vast, incomprehensible God and we limit him. What does this mean for us? It means we must make room for we don't know about God to fit in, and some things that we don't like about God to fit in. We did a whole series about knowing God, and that knowing God is not the goal to the goal of faith. It is the goal of faith. It's not a stepping stone to get something. Knowing God is the something that we want to get. And in order for us to know God in a really comprehensive and pure and full way, we must be open to these things that make us uncomfortable about God. We must be able to wrestle and reconcile these things about God that don't fit with our political affiliation, don't fit with our upbringing or our environment. Our culture. We have to be able to wrestle with these things and leave room for the fact that God is so big a chance you don't know about him. Oftentimes we miss out on the fullness and beauty of God's character and worth because we're too narrow-minded and too strong-willed to consider that there just may be more to God. When society informs our theology and shapes our theology and not God's self-revelation or God's word, we are in danger of missing God. And we become like Jacob when he was in the place called Beth-El, and he had this dream and he woke up and he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. When we limit God, we miss out on seeing God and experiencing God. It is also to fall into the belief that God is strictly, all about us as individuals, as if the world revolves around us. Why we need to embrace this attribute of God? Because the God of justice, he means not just justice for you, but he means justice for everybody. And we can fall into the trap where we all we believe in, our theology is simply based on the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all that matters. The Lord has provided for me, so I'm good. Or on the flip side, the belief that the whole world stops because I'm going through something right now. To fully embrace this attribute of God, it forces us then to look outside of ourselves and realize that God is not just the God of the individual, but he's the God of nations. He's the God of this city. He's the God of the other church down the street. He's the God of the people in the south. He's the God of the people in the north. He's the God of white people. He's the God of black people. He's the God of Hispanic and Latino people. He's the God of Asian people. And all these different groups of people. He's a God of the middle class. And he's the God of the lower class. And the same God that has blessed you is also the same God who is challenging you to look on those who have been forgotten about. This is what it means for us to embrace fully. Again, not just the parts we like. Oh, God is a justice. I'm poor and he loves the poor. So, yeah, y'all need to come and see about me. No. You need to understand fully that this is who God is and this is what he expects. And then number two, what does this mean for God's people? Not only that, we fully embrace this attribute of God so that we see God more clearly. And quickly, number two, what it means for God's people is that what matters to God must also matter to us. It's not good enough to just know this about God, but we have to now take on God's character. And what matters to him must also matter to us. In the Old Testament, as Israel's identity was indivisible from God's identity, so it is us on this side of the cross. This kind of living, this kind of thinking keeps us and helps us, keeps us from living self-centeredly and closed off from the plight of others. It reminds us to God's justice extends to those who do not look like us, who have different experiences from us, who, those who are in different parts of the world whom we never meet. Therefore, God gives us his law to show us his character and also to set the normal social order of how we are to view others and how we are to live in a diverse society. This is how he expects us to live. What this means for us is that we are to live like Jesus. We must be about our Father's business. In Luke 2:49, we see Jesus as a 12-year-old, lost from his family. They go back and look for him, and they find him in the temple, and he's talking to the leaders, and his parents ask him, well, boy, where you been? We were looking for you. And Jesus said, "What? Did you not know? I must be about my Father's business." We don't hear much from Jesus after that. Next time we hear from him, he's being led into the wilderness after he's been baptized by John. And the next time we hear him speak is in John chapter 4. Speak in public. John chapter 4, he's in the temple. And he goes and picks up, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to exchange the oil of gladness for the misery that people are in, to proclaim the acceptable year of God's favor, to set at liberty those who are captives." This is the business I was talking about as a 12-year-old. This is the business that I'm about. And as he read and concluded and finished reading the passage, he said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He announces to the world, "This is what I'm all about. I'm all about taking care of what God cares for. Focusing on the things that matter to God. This is why I've been sent. This is why I'm here, to carry out God's plan for redemption, for the poor, for the needy, for the marginalized, also for the rich. So then we must too, like Jesus, be about our Father's business. We must be concerned with and actively engaged in matters of justice. Justice matters because it matters to God, because he is the God of justice. God forbid we have another situation where some 14-year-old is executed simply because he was born into the wrong. This is a huge, weighty responsibility for us. And at times it feels like, and it's going to feel like, an uphill battle, and it's going to feel like a battle that you're losing. But let me remind you as we go into this next 4 weeks, that in a world filled with injustice, ultimately take courage, because the God of justice is making and will make everything right. Is making and will make everything right. We may suffer for the cause of justice, and for some of us, the reality of justice may never be seen on this side of heaven, yet we are to long and look for that day. Job declared, the wicked will cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together, and they hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. There will be justice, and the world will know it and see it. The question is, out of justice, will we be on? Let's pray. Holy Father, what an important word for us in the times that we are living. I pray more than ever that you would attune our hearts and our ears to you, that you would help us to weed out all of the noise and anything that is not like you. God, I pray that you would help us to submit to your voice, that in these times where we may feel uncomfortable, that we would cling to one another, and that we would be willing to wrestle with one another about these issues. And ultimately, God, I pray that we would be a church that sets the example of what it looks like to pursue and to do, to show justice. I pray for those who may be in this moment experiencing injustice. I pray that you would give them hope. I pray that you would give them courage. And God, I pray that we would all look to you. We don't have to go about this alone. We don't have to try to figure out what looks like you've already declared it, and help us to obey your word, even the parts that we don't like. Help us to be about justice. Thank you for being a God of justice and showing us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.